at Lincoln Douglas. So it was a big treat for them to go. Little disturbance out there as they get ready. But how many of you want to join them? You are dismissed. No. I would make it down the hill once, and I'd make it halfway up the hill once. You know, you watch them, and they just run up and down the hill and have a great time. So we thought that might be something that they would enjoy today. We were a little concerned when we heard what the weather report was going to be, that maybe there wouldn't be any snow. So at least they'll have a nice slide on the slush. Say that real fast, slide on the slush. Oh, take the kids and go, John. I tell you, you know, the sun comes out and we just feel so much better. It's so nice to see it. It's going to be a beautiful day. We know the temperatures aren't going to change, but God's got it all figured out. And
we're just
going to
see who's the bigger kid.
Going to see the bigger kid, yeah. So, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start reading with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. It's a great passage, and there's a lot of information in here that we're going to be going through, but we'll talk about it in a minute. But follow along if you want. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. That's huge. Sometimes I read passages and things just jump out at me. Self-controlled. We don't practice that a lot. How do I know we don't practice that a lot? Because I see what happens in the world and I hear the things that flow out of people's mouths. Self-controlled is, I think, is becoming an archaic phrase that doesn't need to be. Be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's what we're called to do. There used to be a show on television. It was called What's My Line? How many of you remember it? Oh, I'm good. That helps us the next point. The players had to pick between three people which one actually held a certain job or had done a certain thing. And always at the end of the show, after they were ready to reveal, the MC would always say the same thing: will the real blah blah please stand up? And then, you know, they'd kind of look around at each other, and eventually the real guy would stand up and we'd see who had guessed right and who had not guessed right. Today, as we're talking and as I'm thinking about these final instructions that Paul has given to us in this passage, as we're talking and thinking about it today and this sermon, I was thinking, you know what? Will the real, will the true, will the real Christian please stand up? Now, you be careful with that, because sometimes what happens is we're one thing one place and we're something else somewhere else. We believe that we come to church on Sunday and we put on our Sunday best and the smiles and everything else, but then the rest of the week we don't follow through. And one of the questions that you might try sometime, if you feel bold enough to do it, you might try asking a non-Christian if they believe you are. See what the answer is. That's tough. Do they see something different in your life? Do they see that Christ is in your life? Or do they see you like everybody else in the world who is lost without Jesus? What do they see? What do they believe about you? I listen to things and I read things. Recently, one of the things that I heard is somebody was talking about themselves, and they were talking about somebody that they'd known for a while, and that person they were talking to started talking about how this other one had lived in the world and had used foul language and had done things that he shouldn't do. The situation there, though, was that this person had not seen the new person that he was talking to. Remember, we've all got a past. And we all have things where if people remember us just as we were, they're not going to see who we are. I run into people, not very often anymore, but used to. I'd run into people that I went to high school with. And they certainly would not characterize me as a Christian based on those actions. God makes a difference. He turns things around. By the way, I had received Christ. I just wasn't living for Christ. It makes a difference. So we are, we're asked to think about these things. We're asked, as we're going to continue reading here in a minute, to not be faking it and to not be those that will stand up and say, I'm a Christian, when we're really not living it. And Paul addresses this in these remarks. I want to read on with verse 12. It says, now we ask you, brothers, and these are very clear instructions. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Ooh. Breaks. Let's scribble that part out. You know, the truth is, God didn't give us permission to, did he? Be patient with everyone. I can't be patient with myself. God says to do it. Now I have to find my place again. What verse was I on?
15.
Oh, okay. I wanted to see if you were listening. That was a test. make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Again, I got to stop there because it's not in my notes, but some things just don't jump at me, and I have to share. But greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, you read it, right? We're on the reservation, and we had a young man that came to church pretty frequently. His name was Reuben Tom. And Reuben read his Bible, and he listened to the messages, and he came, and he did, you know, he was pretty involved. But we always had these mission teams, short-term mission teams, coming out to the reservation, like what we're getting ready to do here in a few weeks. And they'd be coming out as work teams and do vacation Bible school, all these different things. Well, Reuben would always be there when the vans would pull in with the mission team. And as people stepped off of the van or out of the van, Reuben would look for the young girls that were about his age. And as they would step off the van, Reuben would step up and says, "The Bible says we're to greet one another with a holy kiss." And the girls are like, help. Some of them just gave him a kiss and went on. We had a talk with Reuben and helped him to understand that a little bit better. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Those are kind of some marching orders that Paul wrote down to be given not just to Thessalonica, but to all of us. You know, when the pastor says, and he's standing up front and he says, "Let us pray," or "Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?" By the way, sometimes people are terrible at following instructions. And what I've noticed are there are some that when I say, "Will you bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to pray," they bow their heads, they close their eyes. And now here's the way some of it works. They bow their head and close their eyes, but there's one. But pastor's looking. And then there's others who just kind of sit there and say, "What do you say to do?" Oh, wait a minute, my mind was elsewhere. I wonder sometimes what goes through people's mind. What goes through your mind as we're having that prayer? Most likely, most of us, I'll say, do bow our heads and close our eyes in obedience. But then what? Do you listen intently to the words and the meaning of the uttered prayer? Are you hearing what's being said? Are we just maybe thinking about any one of many thoughts in the back of our minds? "Well, I wish he'd hurry up. I got lunch to eat and I'm hungry. I wonder whoever. Maybe I can get mom and dad to take me to lunch. That might work. Might be a nice day." Whatever runs through our minds. Or maybe you're just sitting there saying, "Well, get on with it already." Now, how many times do we have to listen? Come on, will you shut up, Pastor? Okay, so, you know, we're all good Christians. We won't say shut up. Would you hush your mouth? But do we seriously and do we earnestly listen to every word of the prayer? And do we endorse it with enthusiasm? And here's what happens. The pastor says amen. And the people say amen. Now, sometimes I think the people say amen, I'm glad he's done. Okay? But the thing is, have you ever thought about what that means when you say amen? It's big. It's not small. It's big. Because when you say amen, there's a confirmation that goes with that. And saying amen means that you are 100% in agreement with the words that have been spoken. You have heard, you have listened, and you are in 100% agreement. Amen. And most translations in Scripture that ascribe to amen and the word amen have it translated as "so might it be." Now that's how it used to be translated. It changed a little bit. Today it's just "may it be so." We praise you, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. May it be so. It's very important. And it's all a part of this understanding what God wants from us. A thought came to me and came to my mind the other day, and see if you agree with this. Nothing breeds success like success. Nothing breeds success like success. That's how things grow. People look for, let's say they look for positive people. They look for positive businesses. They look for homes that are happy and joyful. And in looking at Christians, guess what? They look for Christians that are sincere and real, and they know that they're real, and they know that there's something different in them. Nothing breeds success like success. That makes sense? Now, thinking on that, then I started thinking about faith. And when we pray, we have faith in God that he will hear and that he will answer our prayer. And when he does answer, what does that do to our faith in God and in prayer? Boom. We pray and we say, God, here it is. I give this to you. I can't do it. I give it to you. I believe you're going to deal with it. I believe you're going to make a difference. I believe that you've got my best interest at heart. And I give it to you because you're God and I'm not. And then God answers our prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. We've got to be honest. But he answers our prayer like he answers all prayer. And when we see him answer prayer, what happens to our faith? It gets bigger. Our faith gets stronger. We still, like I said, we may not like it, but we can still trust God, and faith grows when he answers. Think of it like this. A family is just heavily, heavily in debt. They can't see their way out. Anybody been there? And first of all, you have to remember, nothing is too difficult for God. And you either believe that or you don't. I can stand up here and tell you time and time and time again, nothing is too difficult, nothing is impossible with God. And you can hear that, but you make that choice. Do I believe that? You know, I have prayed some prayers that people maybe thought were pretty silly, or for some things that people maybe thought were pretty silly things. But it's because I know God hears that prayer, and I know that God can do it. There's nothing impossible for God. God can restore relationships. He can restore finances. He can restore circumstances. There's nothing that God can't do. And in my case, and in a lot of your case, you believe that because of what's happened in your past. You have seen God work. You've seen God do the miracles that he does as he provides healing. You've seen it when families are brought together or parents and children are brought together and there's healing there. And you've seen God work. And because you've seen it, you can rely on it. I'm right here, right now, and I'm struggling with this. But through faith, I believe. Through faith, I believe that God can do anything. I believe that he will. Do you? In other words, it is a sure thing. But because we're a hedonistic bunch, always looking for the quick fix and immediate gratification, many will put their faith and their trust, instead of in God, they'll put it in something as silly as a lottery ticket. Oh, boy. You see people line up to get those crazy things? It's funny. And what are the odds of winning these big lotteries? I just read some stuff on it. Now, realize, God is a sure thing. 100%, God is a sure thing. And he hears your prayer, and he answers your prayers, and he's there for you. Here's the deal. People put their faith in the lottery, and the odds of winning are 1 in 13,983,816. So it's almost like there's a 1 in 4 shot, or 1 in 4, 1 in 14 million shot that you'll win. God is a sure thing. He's practical. He knows you. He knows what you need. And you put your faith in him because that's where it belongs. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, but in what?
Everything.
Yeah. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, some versions use petition, it crosses over, it's the same. By prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. Guys, try that with me again. Let's see if you can fill in the blanks. Be anxious for nothing, but in, by prayer and with You're good. Let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this isn't meant to imply an attitude of indifference, okay? It's not like, you know, just a come see, come saw type of thing, or a case of sera sera, whatever happens, happens. Hakuna Matata. Here's a question. Here I go jumping off my notes again. But I have to, because I did this at the police department the other night, and we had a good time with it. How many of you have seen The Lion King? You know what I'm talking about. And there's a song in The Lion King, it's called Hakuna Matata. The question is this: is that a real word or saying? How many say that it's real? How many say that they made it up for a Disney movie? Oh, okay, and how many don't care because you didn't raise your hand? Okay. I'm going to tell you this because I had to know when we were down at the police department, we got talking about it. I actually started singing it for the guys. That was the response I got. But they said the truth is it's a Swahili phrase. Hakuna Matata is a phrase, it's Swahili, and it does mean nothing matters. Okay, makes no difference. Hakuna Matata. But that's not what we do. That's not the attitude we can have with prayer. And the pastor read, what it means is you either believe God and trust God or you don't. And if you do, give him your prayers and be patient. Anybody here, I know I'm asking you a lot of questions today and I'm wearing your arms out, okay? Anybody here ever pray for patience? I messed up bad and did that. You know, because what God will do, if you pray for patience, he will help you get patience. All right? Now, he gives you the strength to get through it, but patience comes through challenge. Patience comes through trials. But he gives it to us. It's just a hard, hard thing. And even though we're supposed to pray for everything, patience is a toughie, man. But if you don't have patience, pray for patience. It's God's will. But you know, when you pray, he's going to answer. And God acts in his time, not our times. But he always answers. And is it difficult? Yes. Can we do it? The answer is yes. I can pray and have patience and know that God is going to answer my prayer. That's if we truly trust him. There it is. And as it talks about God and what he does and the passage we read, it's that surpassing all understanding. I don't understand how God does some of the things he does. And it surprises me. And it baffles me because it's beyond my understanding. But when we believe that, we learn to bridle our fears and turn them to faith. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea. By faith, I believe that you've got it covered. We're admonished further in our reading, and actually the last part of it gave us some very, very specific marching orders. And I want to share some of these orders with you just so you know. First of all, Paul is writing, he talks about respect. And we are to respect those who are supervisors, those who are co-workers. We're to be at peace. How do we do that? Sometimes it's hard. Means we have to be gracious in receiving criticism. What? Yeah. Nobody likes to be criticized. And what's the first thing that happens when somebody criticizes you? The wall goes up, the rage gauge pegs, okay, and it bothers us, but we're to be patient in this. And we are to not try to hold that against them. We are to hold our tongue when that temptation arises. How many of you can do that? Or how many of you just get mad and boy, it jumps right out of the mouth? And sometimes it jumps out of the mouth really fast and really loud. Because we got to defend ourselves. We got to be right. I am who I am. So that means you listen to me. I'm the authority. Not. Sometimes criticism is what helps us to become better. But that thing, pride, gets in the way and we miss it. We always want to be right. And for the most part, we're reluctant to give in when we see that people don't see our point of view. Whether you have to. No, I don't have to. Yes, you do. That's the way it is. No, I don't have to see it your way. Yeah, and then you sometimes wonder, is it really worth the stress that that kind of an atmosphere creates when you lose it, when you fail to show respect? Secondly, we're to warn, as Paul was talking, we're to warn the unruly, more like the disorderly. Paul is addressing behavior probably within the church there as he was talking about it. But I see applications in family structure and in communal gatherings. Unruliness tends to disrupt and de-energize the goodness of gatherings. There's been many times, and it is hard, there's been many times that I've had people disagree with me on things that I've said. And instead of talking to me privately, they have expressed objections publicly. Kind of upsets the whole meeting or the whole gathering. I was on the reservation, and a young man, I'm not going to tell you what the argument was, but he was totally off base with his theology, and he was totally off base with what he believed. And I was teaching, and I was preaching, and he stood up and just flat out called me a liar. And it's interesting because where he stood up and called me a liar, I was reading word for word from the Bible. I won't take anything out of the Bible. I won't add anything to the Bible. What the Bible says is what I believe. You know, it's I believe it, or God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But he stands up and he makes this big fuss in the middle of the service. And I kindly asked him to sit down, and he didn't want to sit down, so he just stormed out. Rather disruptive. I did get alone with him and explained to him where I was coming from, and I showed him scripture, and he left and went to another church. Sometimes it doesn't matter. You can't win. And then we move on to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And here we're admonished to be aware of and be an encouragement to those among us that are easily discouraged or they're fearful of taking that next step because they don't want to fail. We need to encourage each other, folks. We need to be uplifting each other. When they're weak, we need to be strong. We know God says He is strong when we are weak. But we need to be there for them. We need to be a friend. Sometimes we all just need a shoulder to lean on, and that helps to build the strength and to diminish weaknesses in each other. Sometimes it's going above and beyond and doing things that maybe most people wouldn't do. And there's a lady in church here whom I have the utmost respect for and just dearly, dearly love, although I do give her a hard time. Anyway, she decided that she would drive 1,500 miles and help someone else move back home. No question asked, in the vehicle, away she went, had her son with her. He's a pistol. The trip was rough, the trip was long, and a lot of things happened, but she was helping a friend, uplifting, making something happen. Folks, that's how we care. And that's how we show we care. We go out of our way. Barb, I'm talking about you. Take that look off your face. Barb's sitting there, who's he talking about? And Barry's sitting there, I can't hear you, Barb. Yeah. Okay, we were moving back to Illinois. And I didn't know how I was going to get back to Illinois. It was going to be tough because we'd lived out on the reservation for 10 years. And how do we get back? And Barb says, well, I'll bring a trailer out and we'll load you up and we'll come back. And that's what she did. That's a friend. Even though she forgot she did it, it's her age. There are parts of that trip that should be blocked. But folks, that's how we care for people. That's how we know that we do. You know, there's a guy, you know, we try to uphold the weak, and sometimes we just encounter those who are worn out, and that's kind of the next point here, is upholding the weak. And we find people who are just worn out, they're weak in spirit, their physical stamina is weak. In our neighborhood here, we have several elderly neighbors, and some of them have a difficult time getting their snow shoveled. Myself and another man that lives up the street here, we make sure that that's taken care of for them, just because it needs to be done. Now, I have to admit, recently he's been at it because he gets up earlier than me. He gets it done faster than I do. But they need help, so we do that. We have another man lives up the street, elderly gentleman, nice guy, just a really nice guy. And he loves to fish. He loves to fish. And so this past summer I thought, okay, you know what, I'm going to take you fishing. And he was just tickled as could be. He says, I've not been able to go fishing in years. And it was so excited and everything about going fishing. And I took him. We had a great time. He invited one of his friends to come along. That was a whole other story. But we just had a great time, and it meant so much to him. Folks, we need to be there to help people, to uplift them. So what are you doing? How are you helping the weak? Spiritually or physically? Fifth thing we look at here is intercessory prayer. And I don't know about you, but my prayer list is pretty lengthy. I have a whole lot of prayers that God hears from me on a regular basis about. Yeah, some of you, your name gets mentioned, but it's only in the best way, because I pray for you. And we're supposed to be praying for one another. We're supposed to uplift each other that way. Why do we have a prayer chain? Because we want to pray as a body and pray believing. It's very important. Number 6 says, do not render evil for evil to anyone. Holding on, folks, to unforgiveness, wanting to get even, or some of the things that are kind of a natural tendency that are fed to us by Satan's lies. Listen, two wrongs never equal a right. Never does. Evil begets evil. Goodness begets goodness. Practicing that goodness is a sure sign of Christian maturity. Have you been hurt by somebody in your life? Have you been hurt by somebody recently? Have you been hurt by a brother or sister in Christ? Have you felt like things have come at you and it's not fair? Have you felt like, oh, I just want to give up, I want to quit? Or I'm going to strike out and I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to figure out a way to do it, and when they least expect it, I'm going to pounce. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. God says we forgive. And I had a conversation the other day because somebody was struggling with this. And the question came in to me of, you know, how do I treat this other person that I don't like, that has hurt me, that has caused me harm, that has hurt me financially and has hurt my family? How do I make amends to that person? And I know they don't want to even hear it. You want to know the answer to that? God's answer, not pastors? God's answer is real simple. It begins with you. It begins with you. The Bible says that we are to live at peace with all people. And it goes further. It actually says it this way: inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. I can forgive, and I can have God change my heart. And sometimes my heart's a deceiver. But I can say, Lord, change my heart. Change me so that my attitude toward that person is the attitude of Jesus Christ. That I will forgive, that I will move on, that I will love those who have hurt me, that I will love those who have harmed me, and Lord, change my heart. You'll be amazed what happens when we take that and live by it. You will be amazed what happens in relationships when we say, God, change our heart. Because our heart is a deceiver. It wants to get even. It wants to do its thing. Change my heart. You know that song, Change My Heart, O Lord? I love it. I love it. And we're saying, change my heart so that I can love the unlovable. Now, here's the truth. You can't force them to turn it back that way towards you. You're not responsible for how somebody else reacts to your forgiveness or to your reaching out in love. You're not responsible for that. You are responsible for you. And what happens then as we begin to pray is, Lord, change my heart, okay? And as much as it depends on me, let me live at peace with all people. And then what flows out of that, and Lord, would you prepare the heart of this individual that I can come close to them? Would you prepare that heart to come together and be friends once again? It's not easy. But it's what we're supposed to do, and that's part of what Paul is talking about in the passage we read. It begins with you. Who do you need to forgive? I sat in church one day, and there was a lady here, and I shared a message on forgiveness. And I shared that message on how important it is to forgive. And after church, this lady came up to me, and she said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. So we got just her and I talking. And she says, well, here's the thing. I heard your message today, but I want you to know this. If I have to forgive so-and-so, if I would have to forgive them in order to get into heaven, then I'm going to hell. Whose heart's messed up there? Who has Satan got control of? People don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. Do not harden your heart to God and to what God says. And you know, this woman, to the best of my knowledge, never did forgive this other one. In every other way, she tried to live for Christ. But what happens when that heart is so hard that it says something like that, or that there's a statement like that? My prayer is that God touched her heart before it was too late. Inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. You have to do it. I don't want to. That's not who I thought it was at all. I can't believe the way they did. Depends on you, live at peace with all people. God's word. By the way, learning this is a true sign of Christian maturity because it's hard. I think it might be a harder lesson than patience. And sometimes I think we have to patiently wait for God to change our heart. Number 7, Paul's talking about rejoicing. It's easy to feel like rejoicing when you maintain a clean heart. Even when waiting on answers to prayer, it is easy to rejoice. And it's that peace that passes all understanding thing again. You know, I get asked, I smile a lot. I love smiling. I love people. And I love smiling. Funny thing happened I'm not going to go into the details, but I had to go to the doctor this week, and they were going to knock me out, kind of partially knock me out. And they said, now you're going to feel this, and you're going to just kind of begin to float off, and it's going to happen pretty quick. And boy, they gave me that good juice. and I'm laying there, and the doctor's doing his thing, the nurse is doing her thing, and I'm just rambling on, blah, 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 blah. I'm just talking up a storm. And I looked around the room, and it was kind of doing, I said, hey, this is fun. I liked it. And I'm talking, and the only thing I remember is, as I was talking, just before I finally don't remember, although I woke up during the procedure, that wasn't cool. But anyway, before I faded out, I remember the last thing I said, I love people. The doctor commented on it afterwards. Why do you love people? And it's just foggy. I just vaguely remember this conversation with the doctor. Man, I can rejoice and I can love people because God loves you. And God created you, and each one of you is different, each one of you is special, each one of you has something to love, and even the most reprobate person on the earth, God created them, and this is hard, we need to find a way to love those who are the unlovable. That's not easy. But I can smile and I can rejoice because I love you. And I love God, and no matter what happens, that's not going to change. You know, we don't love people. It's not like, you know, especially couples, I fell in love. You know, what? You don't fall into it. You don't fall into it. You grow into it. And I love people, and I can rejoice in that, and I can have a smile on my face because God put it there, man. And I can appreciate others that smile. As some of you have heard me say it, man, I love your smile. Part of it because it shows the heart. Finally, he says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Now, I am not advocating, I want you to hear this, I'm not advocating necessarily in giving thanks when you step on a rusty nail. There's other things you don't want to say too, okay? But giving thanks may not come to your mind. Or when you slam your finger in the car door. Or when you cut yourself really, really bad on a cutting wheel. Or you stick your fingers into the blades of a running lawnmower. By the way, I've done all of those. Fingers are still here, folks. But what this means in giving thanks is to say, God, may your will be done. And accept that. Knowing that his will is for your best interest. Lord, thank you for being with me. Thank you, God, for lifting me up in all situations. Thank you, Father, for those times that my mind needs your rest and you give it to me. Thank you for holding me in all situations, even those situations where I'm trying to break free and don't even realize I'm trying to break free from you. Thank you for holding on tightly. What I understand, God, is that your love and your will, that's what I want. I want to be found being the person you want me to be. I want to be found being the true Christian. Am I going to have failures? Yes. But am I still going to be able to stand up and say I'm a Christian? Most certainly. Why? Because I have a loving Heavenly Father that wraps his arms around me and he says, Dennis, you are mine. And he looks at you here today. And he reaches down from heaven and he puts his arms around all of you. And he says, you're my children. And he says, I have touched you. I have given you my grace. I've filled you with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you give. I want you to think about everything that we just shared. Can you embrace that? Can that be who you are as a Christian? Is it something you can share? I'll tell you what, I really pray that it is. So I want to ask all of you to stand up. Because I want to say, will the true Christian please stand? Or will the true Christian come on down? Now you don't have to come down anywhere. But now what I want you to do is I'd like for you to somehow, and I'm not going to orchestrate this, but somehow form a circle of something and grab hold of your neighbor's hand, will you? Oh, man, you mean I got to touch somebody's hand? My brother was in a service one time, and I did something like this, and my brother's not a toucher. He says, I couldn't believe I had to hold somebody else's hand. Will you do it? Now, we don't want this circle of believers here and this circle of believers here. We want one circle. There we go. Oh, my goodness. We got to make it comfortable somehow. Folks, look around. Because you are surrounded right now with brothers and sisters in Christ. You are surrounded by those that believe the way you believe. You are surrounded by those that serve the same God you serve. And you're one joined by your hands. And let me tell you something. God is in the middle of this whole circle. He's in the middle of the whole thing. And he's saying, let me bring you together. That you would work as one. That you would be that true Christian. That you would stand strong. And you look at those that maybe need some support and you need to uplift them a little bit. And as we pray, we're going to let you have that time to pray that. And maybe somebody just needs a hug today and you don't know what's going on, but God's just laid it on your heart. You have no idea, but God is saying, they need a hug. And I'm going to give it to them. They need to be uplifted, and I'm going to uplift them. Because I want to be the real Christian, the true Christian. I am so nervous for you. You look so uncomfortable. Can you want to just step out between? You okay? You can step out between them. Are you okay? I'd hate to be like that, folks. I'm sorry. That's just not. Yoga, you eat that out of a cup, right? Oh, that's yogurt. Okay. Listen, let's bow our heads. And yeah, you know, I talked about it. And as you bow your head and you close your eyes, where's your mind go? My prayer is that this is that your mind is right now open to the knowledge that the Holy Spirit of God is sweeping through this room. That the Holy Spirit of God is touching your life and it is saying to you, you are my child. And I have something for you, and that's grace and love and forgiveness. And maybe at this time, somebody's being laid on your heart. Man, I just need to give them a hug. I just need to uplift them. That's awkward for me because it's not something I normally do, but God, I feel what you're doing here. And I'm going to have the strength to follow through. Heavenly Father, touch each shoulder, each hand, each one that is gathered here this morning. Let them know, Father, that you are here. And that as Christians, we come together in a circle, united. That circle, Father, that becomes the emblem really of eternity, and we talk about that, it's never ending. And Father, so often we share that in weddings, but it's true in life.
It's an unbreakable circle. It's something that you have created. You have brought this family together today for this purpose. And Father, I pray that as they move forward from here, that they would be able to stand up and say, yes, I'm the Christian. And I'm the one that wants to talk to you about why I believe what I believe. I pray that they would look for those that they need to love and that they need to pour themselves into. And Father, we do give all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.